As I was listening to Jess talk about the Trinity a little bit, a Bible study this past week, I go over to First Federated and I study with all these men. And one of the students there is one of the students I had. I used to teach preaching for the Senate of the Lincoln Trails. I did that for over a 15-year cycle. And we'd have our own Karen Spaulding was in one of those institutes that I taught. And I would, in the first class, we'd get together, we'd work on practices of how to develop a sermon. And then the second time we got together a few months later, each of them would get up and preach a sermon in front of everybody else. And only one time, the schedule was just varied that year for some reason, one time, the weekend that we met together was Trinity Sunday. And every single one of those 20 people got up and regardless of what they were preaching, also explained the entire doctrine of the Trinity to us in their sermons. So I'm going to tell you, you're never going to hear a sermon from me about the doctrine of the Trinity. I hope you're not disappointed today. But in order to think about the way God acts in our lives on this day in which we do recognize that indeed we understand our God to be the persons of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, yet one God, we turn now to the letter that Paul writes to Rome. Now, we know that of all the writings in the New Testament that we have from the Apostle Paul, this is the only one that's written to a church that he himself did not found. And so, in some sense, it's the most interesting of his letters, because in all those other letters, we don't get to hear the other side of the argument, do we? We just keep hearing him answer different fights that are going on in the churches that he's founded. But in this letter, the letter that he writes to Rome, he does this entire theological development and writes on and on. He wonders about how it is that some Jews were born before the time of Christ and all kinds of things. And then now in the fifth chapter, he is starting to rev up and say, you know, really, we're saved by faith. And so I imagine this text is familiar to you, but listen to it with fresh ears today, the beginning of chapter 5 in the book of Romans. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Herein the readings from God's word for this day, and to God's name be all glory and praise, now and forever. Would you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Paul's writings are beautiful, aren't they? Even in the English, his poetic capacities are clear. If you were able to read it in the Greek, you would be blown away by the way he structures every sentence to get the greatest meaning across. Yet I must confess that oftentimes when I read something that he writes, just such as this passage or Romans 8, one of my favorites, I read through it and I just go, wow, how beautiful. And I love the rhythm of it, the way it's been translated. But then I have to ask myself, what is it saying? What is it saying? His writings are so complex. And so today, I just want to lift out two things that Paul is speaking about as he writes to the church in Rome. The peace that the acceptance of faith provides, and our hope for the future that develops naturally out of this peace we come to have with God. Now, I'm just taking a little poll here. Did anyone else do any palace watching a few weeks ago leading up to Harry and Meghan's wedding? Yeah, me too. I did some palace watching. I'd actually forgotten how young he was when his mother died. And I was grateful that the press didn't find it necessary on this occasion to give us endless background about the last years of Diana's life. Of course, only some of us here can remember that whole mess, or remember even how we felt when we heard that Princess Diana had died. At the time of her death, it said she was the most recognized public figure in the world. And apparently, it was running away from that recognition that caused her driver to crash and kill her in that car accident. And then, of course, we can remember, some of us, how the memories of her life were then broadcast for days. And in the years since her death, more and more details have come to light of what it was really like for her to live happily ever after with her prince. So the princess, who at one time seemed to have everything, beauty, fame, access to the rich, famous, and exotic wealth, and a genuine concern for others, said in her own words that her fairy tale life was instead a life of painful isolation and despair. She spoke of being unable to meet the standards of others had for her, or ones that she set for herself. And she talked about never being good enough. Good enough to be accepted in that inner circle of the royal family. Good enough in the choice of her benevolent causes. Good enough to deserve the fame and adulation she did receive. And her biography reveals suicide attempts, self-destructive binging and purging. So the woman that was both loved and scorned around the world for having everything had, in fact, very little. Now, here's what really bothered me. In all that coverage we were exposed to about Princess Diana, that this young woman was baptized, confirmed, and married in the institutional Church of Jesus Christ, and yet she managed to miss the most essential message you and I should be telling others. And she seemed to have missed it her whole life. That therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are made good enough for our living by Jesus, so then we can be at peace with God. And Princess Di is hardly the only person that's ever lived that missed the essential message of faith, that faith gives us peace with God so that it soothes then our neediness, our doubts and despair, and replaces it with a quiet confidence. So just consider for a moment the lives of the good folks you know. Consider our own lives. Do you know anybody that struggles with a sense of self-worth? What drives us to be in the office early, late, weekends, connected by cell phones and email, texting, Facebook, no matter where we go, no matter what we're doing? Is it money? So that we can have an outward and visible display of what we are able to acquire? Is it the need to feel indispensable and irreplaceable? So if we keep a perfect home or we juggle career, family, and social life in a constant whirlwind to the amazement of all those around us, will everyone, even God, will even God love us, admire us, and consider us to be good, or at least good enough? What drives us and draws us? Who are we? Are we what we do and what we have, or who we are and how we are? Beverly Zink Sawyer suggests that we seek voraciously for ways to be good enough to meet all the demands of all the voices that surround us. And the trouble is with that kind of search, of course, is that it's endless. The lifelong struggle to be good enough is like running a race and having somebody play the cruel trick of constantly moving the finish line farther and farther away as we draw close to it. The Rabbi Harry Kushner's book asks the question in its title, "How good do we have to be?" Kushner says, women drowning in shame starve themselves, wear uncomfortable clothes and shoes, submit to surgery because they have been taught to hate their bodies as not good enough. Men work themselves to the point of collapse, drink too much, or pour out on others. Women, gays, Jews, blacks, foreigners, the hatred they feel for themselves because society evaluates them by their earning power and brands them failures. Shame and guilt teach them to feel disappointed in themselves and drive them to hate anyone who has it better than they do, and to despise anyone who has it worse. And we wonder, the rabbi says, why people are so lonely and angry, and why society gets so fragmented. Maybe you'd rather that I was preaching on the doctrine of the Trinity. But it is good news then to turn this morning to the writings of the Apostle Paul that helps us remember that this is not the way we need to live. We do not have to constantly be measuring ourselves against other people, so that we can be reminded of the peace that the acceptance of faith does give us, and our hope for the future that comes naturally out of this peace. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, we get this here, right? We're heirs, heiresses of the Reformation, so we agree with the Apostle Paul that we are saved by faith through grace alone. Not by what you and I do, but by what God does, right? That's what the doctrine of justification is all about, that we are saved by faith through grace, not by what we do. So Jesus lines us up. I love the way Buechner talks about this. He takes a book, and he asks us to look at a book. Now, you notice the margins are clean looking on a book, right? And so when Jesus justifies us, what he's doing is lining us up. It's printer language. He's lining us up so we look perfect in the eyes of God. That's how he justifies us before God, so that we are good enough to stand in the very presence of God because Jesus, our Savior, lines us up to do that. And then we can have peace. We don't have to be beating ourselves up. We can have peace with God because we don't have to hide how we are. And we can become honored guests in God's court. It's the one answer to our fruitless search for the key to being good enough. This really is the only hope that exists in the world for those who know they were never going to be good enough, never good enough to meet the demands that threaten to destroy us. The answer for our search for perfection lies in the grace of God that is given to us in Jesus. And the answer is just ours for the taking. That's all we have to do. We just have to accept it. We don't have to do anything else. But acceptance is hard. Acceptance is hard. Very hard. And I think hardest for Protestants. We still want to secretly earn our salvation. Sam and I had a wonderful neighbor for years who was kind and considerate and thoughtful, and he had a really interesting flaw. He could not, absolutely could not accept a gift. His children would search all year long for intriguing Christmas presents for him, something unusual that would fit a hobby or something that he had never seen before that might intrigue him, or an item he had never heard about. And they would finally find something and they'd buy it, and without fail, within a week of Christmas, all those items had always been sent back because he said he didn't need it. If we did anything for him, if we picked up his mail or his newspapers or cleaned up some branches that had fallen in his yard when we were cleaning ours, anything, he had to give us a gift for doing that. Tom just could not accept anything from anyone at any time. Now, since I was kind of brash when I was younger, if you can believe that. So, since I knew he was never going to come back to the church where I was serving, I asked him one day if he thought God loved him. And he said, of course. I go, you really believe that? And he goes, yeah. Now, how can I believe that you believe God loves you if you won't let me buy you lunch? He didn't have an answer for that. But his behavior said, and I love this man, wonderful human, that's why I asked him the question. But his behavior always said he really didn't understand grace, just accepting a gift, accepting that God loved him for exactly who he was without one plea. So that when we start to be able to accept grace, it humbles us. It makes us more vulnerable. It softens us. It lets us be more willing to let our flaws be seen by others. So again, Paul is speaking of these two things as he writes to Rome. The peace that the acceptance of faith provides and our hope for the future that develops naturally from this peace. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what are the gifts that come to us with that peace? It's not wealth, not health, not our heart's desires, not fame, it's not a life of ease. We have the opportunity. We have the opportunity in this acceptance to boast or celebrate in our hope of sharing the glory of God, and to boast or celebrate in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. N.T. Wright, that New Testament scholar, says, celebrating one's suffering sounds depressingly morbid. Western Christians easily imbibe from our culture an inclination to regard not only the pursuit, but also the attainment of happiness as an inalienable right. And if suffering strikes, we look either to technology to solve it or to lawyers to apportion the blame. Paul's approach to suffering is steady and realistic because suffering produces patience. And patience is what produces a tried and true character. So our culture's intolerance, really, for suffering also makes us a society that doesn't have much hope. But you and I believe differently. As followers of Jesus, we believe differently, and so we are called to model for the world, communities, families, and personal lives in which this sequence that Paul talks about, faith, peace, suffering, patience, character, hope, is lived out and sustained by us knowing God's love and loving God in return. You and I are indeed good enough. We are good enough. And therefore, we have confidence that God does not abandon us to any of our circumstances, which gives us hope. D. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the Reformed theologian who was imprisoned and later killed by the Nazis because he would not fill out a loyalty oath to Hitler, wrote while waiting for death about the unrealistic demands we put on ourselves in seeking to be valued by others. He speaks of the importance of relationships as opposed to the acquiring of things and of the presence of God that strengthens and teaches us in bad times. In closing his letter, facing his death, Bonhoeffer declares, "God does not always give us everything we want, but he does fulfill all his promises, i.e., he remains Lord of the earth. He preserves his church, constantly renewing his faith and not laying on us more than we can bear, gladdening us with his nearness and help, hearing our prayers and leading us along the best and straightest paths to himself." Surely Bonhoeffer had hoped for a different path for his own life. He had actually come and lived in America and then chose to go back to Germany. Surely he didn't choose necessarily the path of suffering and death, but he followed in faith and in peace that belongs to those who know they have been made good enough to live in the presence and the care of God. Paul's approach to suffering is steady and realistic. Suffering produces patience, and patience produces a tried and tested character. So, of course, I can't prove any of this to you, but I do believe it. I did the funeral of a really, really wonderful friend of mine about 10 days ago. Linda was a vocalist, and she was really well trained to hold her breath. She was a soprano, so she could hit those high, high notes and sustain them. And in the last 18 months or so, she developed this lung disease that deprived her slowly of her breath, that left her in the end too breathless to walk across the room even with her oxygen tank, that took away her ability to sing. Now, we might think that would be natural for her then to rage at God and everyone about mercy and justice. But she never did. She was unfailingly pleasant. She was true to herself. She was unfailingly pleasant to all who cared for her and everyone she encountered. I think what I loved best about her was she was a child of God who did not view the gifts that she had of wit and intellect and talent as the important parts of her. They were just like the trappings of her particular self, because her first concern was always to be in relationship with others, to show love and grace from one child of God to another. And naturally, because of who she happened to be, she did it in very unassuming ways, by being friendly and amiable, listening and talking, maybe especially talking, and going through her day very cheerfully. She had the grace to encourage others and the humility to know that each encounter was really not about her at all. Because relationships were her priorities, Linda accumulated friends all of her life, and they held on to each other. In the last week of her life, she received flowers from a woman she'd known since she was 3 years old. The night before she died, hours away from death, Linda said to each of her daughters individually, "Have a good day tomorrow. Have a good day tomorrow." And she's certainly a person. Dietrich Bonhoeffer is another. And you and I all know people who live out this approach of the Apostle Paul, whose approach to suffering is steadfast and realistic, knowing suffering produces patience, and patience produces a tried and tested character. When we come to observe Memorial Day tomorrow, won't we remember not just those who suffered and served and died in the military, that we might live in freedom and peace and without fear, but those others as well that have gone before us from death to new life, that remind us of how we might want to be as well? So how do we absorb their secrets? how do we absorb their secrets? About sufferings leading to tried and true characters. And in turn, will we be able, as our sixth graders asked those older kids last week, will we be able to show the same capacity in ourselves to others in the way we ourselves live? Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. And we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Thanks be to God. Amen.